He dealt with servants obeying their masters and doing it. That'll set. Okay, thank you. Doing it with, doing it heartily, not with eye service, as men pleasers. He mentions that in verses 3:22-23. And then we move into chapter 4. In chapter 4, he deals with the masters. And so the masters, dealing with masters of service. So it's interesting, in a local church here, since he's addressing the Colossian church here, you'd have individuals who would have, who would be masters as church members, who also would have their servants in the church. So these wouldn't be servants maybe in the sense, or slaves in the sense that we think in terms of early 100 years ago in our country and so on, but individuals that would give themselves over to servitude for various reasons, or maybe even those been captured from time to time. But anyway, he's indicating both a Christian servant and a Christian master is to live their life before the Lord as a believer. So the interesting thing is, we find out in the Colossian church there were men who were husbands, who were fathers, there were women who were wives, there were masters, and there were servants. All of these were part of the congregation of the Colossian church, and Epaphras was the pastor. But Epaphras left the church and came to visit Paul while he was in prison. So it's one of the four prison epistles. And so we have Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. These are the four prison epistles that Paul wrote when he was in his first Roman imprisonment, right about A.D. 61. He was imprisoned again about A.D. 65, and this is when he was killed by the Caesar there. All right, so anyway, he gives this. Now, let's move on as he is speaking back to the whole congregation. So in verse 2, he says, it's 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. All right, so in this, the word continue there is an imperative. So he, it's, remember with the imperatives, we saw these back there in verses 3:18 through family life and so on. these aren't, these are strong imperatives that you must do this. These are not options. So he is saying here, it's not an option to continue in prayer. It's an imperative, it's a command from God to continually pray. elsewhere he says, pray without ceasing. And so continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So the watching is the being on guard. Watching for what? Watching for people driving up in the driveway? No, watching for heresy coming in. So remember back in chapter 2, he dealt with the Gnostic heresy, which was not only prevalent in the first century, it's prevalent today. People come in here, get in the churches with this idea of I am deity, or at least I think I'm very important, but I'm so important I'm probably deity. But that's the Gnosticism, so it impacts both the unsaved and the saved in different ways there, but it all starts with preeminence. I have preeminence, I'm important, and so on. And so nevertheless, it tells the congregation you watch. So make sure in the congregation nobody gets puffed up and it's all about themselves. They become narcissists and they target other people and they're trying to bring in false teaching. So false teaching all starts with me, and somehow I've got something that's contrary to the Bible, but it can improve one's Christian life, supposedly. All right, so then he goes on to say, with all praying, also for us. So Paul says, pray for one another, basically, and watch in the congregation, then also pray for him. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So in all of this, he's asking for opportunity to evangelize Gentiles. So that's his calling here. His calling came out of chapter 9 of Acts to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he's wanting more opportunity. So he's had these opportunities. Started the church at Ephesus and then other churches here. But now he's in the Roman imprisonment. He's writing back to these churches that he presumably was responsible for, either directly or indirectly. And he wants more opportunity. But of course, he's in prison. So, Lord would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So, there in Acts chapter 28, it ends with his first missionary journey. And so, he's in house arrest. So, they gave him great privilege here, the Roman leaders did. And so they allowed him to rent out a house and put him in house arrest. And they put a soldier with him. He's chained to a soldier. We find all this out in Acts chapter 28. But notice as he's in prison there in Rome, he's written these letters here to these different prison epistle churches. But he says there until in chapter 28, in verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So even when he's in prison, he had opportunity to preach to anybody who came to visit him. But certainly he wants to get out and start other churches. Eventually he does. He starts other churches in the island of Crete. And then he assigns Titus to be to take over the churches in the island of Crete. So apparently they prayed and the Lord gave him a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So the mystery of Christ now, as I mentioned before, is found back there in Ephesians chapter 3. So the mystery of Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 3, here he's writing to the Ephesian church, which was a Gentile church. And he says in verse 3-4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. All right, and so in other words, he's indicating specifics here. Now, back there in the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 1, 12 rather, 1 through 3, especially verse 3, talks about how the nations would hear the truth, God's truth here. And certainly the nations would include believing in the lineage of Abraham, which went through David down to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work providing salvation for all mankind. So it's very clear in the Old Testament very early on that the Lord's plan was to evangelize Gentiles as well as Jews. So what's the mystery? Well, he explains the mystery then. The mystery is that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. So they're no longer second-class citizens. So in the synagogue, when the Jews would go in, they had preeminence and God-fearers, which would be Gentiles. They were secondary citizens. They weren't involved in the service any and so on and so forth. And but now they're fellow heirs. And so that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the local church. So remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew and had 12 Jewish apostles, and the Jews all met on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. So where were the Gentiles? And then Jews come from all over here to worship on Pentecost, and 3,000 Jews, presumably, were saved. So the Jewish church began to grow and grow and grow and get large. And so where was the role for the Gentiles? Later on, the Gentiles start to get saved here. So Peter went to Cornelius and won him to the Lord. And so we see Gentiles being saved there. And then later on, Paul goes and starts churches. He goes to synagogues, preaches the gospel, and then Jews and Gentiles get saved. But now he forms churches out of this, and Gentiles are become fellow heirs. They can work and be involved equally with the Jews. So no longer is the Jewish church exclusively Jewish, where you have exclusively Jewish leaders like Peter, and then the Lord's brother there, James, and so on. But now Gentiles can be involved, and Gentiles can be pastors, and Gentiles can have full fellowship and full opportunity in the local church. That's what he means here. That wasn't recorded in the Old Testament, but now it's recorded. In Psalm 22:22, we find out that what was prophesied was that the Lord would have a congregation. He does have a congregation. So there in Psalm 22, reading that, the Jew would think, okay, the Lord's going to have a congregation in the future, and it's going to be made up of Jews. It's going to be made up of Jews. And sure enough, he had a congregation, and it was made up of Jews. But this is all, but Paul was given the message to say, no, Gentiles can be fellow heirs as well. And then, and of the same body. So now the body here is a local church. And so they're fellow heirs. They have equal salvation. So we all have equal salvation, and we all are equally involved in a local church, Jew and Gentile. And partaker of the promise in Christ. So the Jews had the promise of the coming Messiah. The Gentiles never had a promise of a coming Messiah. They didn't need a coming Messiah. They were all deity. That's your Gnosticism. They didn't need a Messiah. They were all deity, they thought. But now they can become the partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In verse 7, he says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, and so on. So the Lord made him a minister to give this truth out of the full salvation and opportunity of service for Gentiles. That's what we are. We're Gentiles. So we've had a Jew or two in the congregation here in the past, but we're a Gentile congregation. If we had Jews available, they got saved, wanted to join a church, we'd allow that. So it doesn't matter. The part of the issue that we've seen when we went to Israel and so on was that so many of the there are a few Baptist churches over in Jerusalem, but they're primarily filled with Jews only, and I don't think they're necessarily keeping Gentiles out, but that's a different perspective. Anyway, so this is the mystery. This is the mystery of Christ. And so he mentions the mystery of Christ several times here. And so the mystery of Christ, and he says, for which I am also in bond. So here's a Jewish man who's called to the Gentiles. He goes to the Gentiles. He starts Gentile churches, as we see there in Acts 13 and 14. The Jews stir up the people here, and he eventually gets imprisoned different times and so on. He says in prisons oft. But he was imprisoned normally by the Jews who were persecuting him because he was going into the synagogues saying that it's not works salvation through circumcision that saves, but it's faith in Christ. And so the Gentiles receive this, but the Jews are the ones who get him in prison because he's going to the Gentiles. So so he mentions that, for which I'm also in bonds. All right, so he goes on to say in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So he wants to give out this truth of the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is salvation and equal ranking of Gentiles. That's the mystery of Christ. There are other mysteries in Scripture, but this is the mystery of Christ of which he is speaking here. And that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So, Paul was challenged with his spiritual gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy. he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, so this is when he went to Corinth. So you would think, here's Paul, gift of prophecy, brave man, nothing ever bothered him. He just, boom, he shows up, blasts away, has no feelings, so on. But notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So he didn't come as a great philosopher with special language and that appeal to the elite. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So when he showed up to preach, he had fear. He trembled. What's going to happen? I know what happens. I know that these pagan Gentiles, especially, and then the tag-along Jews will be coming. I know what's going to happen because this has happened before, and things are going to get pretty nasty here, and I may be thrown in prison or killed or stoned or killed or something like that, which ultimately did happen to him. So he had fear and trembling, preaching to an audience that may not have been friendly. And he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. So there's a difference between preaching to a friendly crowd. So we got men here in our church who preach, and I'm glad for that. And if you're trusting in the flesh, you're probably not nervous. If you're trusting in the Lord, you want to do a good job. And basically, our church is pretty friendly. I don't think anybody's thrown any stones yet. not even any hymn books, so you're okay. But Paul had to preach to a pagan society, and many of them would reject him from the Gentile side, but also many of the Jews would reject him. So he was preaching to unfriendly crowds. So, but either case, there's fear and trembling. But don't think Paul got up here and this is just a piece of cake. You know, I'll just spit it out one more time. I mean, I've done this many times. And no, he was facing an unfriendly audience. But we want to be careful about that as well, that we don't get up to preach to a friendly crowd and say, yeah, you know, this is old hat to me. You know, I've got the verses memorized, my message memorized, and I just throw it out there. And, you know, no, but we want to do it realizing we've got to answer to the Lord for this message. And we want the Lord to use us. We're depending on him and not in the pride of flesh that I can do this. All right, so anyway. So here he's talking about that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Verse 4. Colossians 4, 4. Now he comes back here, says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, and redeeming the time. So here, walk, once again, this has to do with the Christian testimony. And it's an imperative there, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. So here he's encouraging them about the unsaved, and redeeming the time. So take advantage. Take advantage of every time you come across an unsaved person that you give the truth out to them. Redeem the time. Redeem the time, he says there. Goes on, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All right, so has to do with speech, and speech with grace. So, indeed, to be gracious when we're talking to the unsaved, because we're representing the Lord's grace. He wants to save sinners. We give them the truth. We lay out the truth here. So, it's not that we're going after specific sins as such, but we establish the point that we've all sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. Whatever you're doing, I'm not focusing on. You shouldn't be doing that right now. As such, be more in a gracious way. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. I've been saved from my sins. I want to give you the gospel message so you can have the same salvation that I have. And season with salt. So this doesn't mean salty language as such, but it means that it's well seasoned, well put together. So it's hard to eat a boiled egg or fried egg without some salt, right? Now, unless you're on a salt-free diet. But anyway, eating an egg needs salt. You season an egg with salt, right? Tastes so bland if it's not salted, but you put some salt on it. So it tastes good. It tastes good. And I'm not talking about those duck eggs. They're already salty enough, or whatever they are. But anyway, season with salt, he says, that you may know how to answer every man. So every person's going to be different. But I think the message here is, you know, we come up to a sinner and say, you know, I've I'm a sinner just like you, and the Lord saved me from my sin through His work on the cross. I'd like to share that you can be saved and have the promise of everlasting life and assurance of everlasting life. And so anyway, approach people that way. So Paul is laying this out in verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom. So we have to be wise. We run into people. Walk in wisdom towards them without redeeming the time. Take advantage of this. And let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All right, so here he goes from church life to public life in this section here. And gives these great truths here. And so we see some of Paul's messages, especially in Acts, book of Acts, different places there, 24, 25, 26, right in there. Some of these messages they preached, chapter 21 as well. So anyway, he presents himself. He wants an audience. He wants to let people know the truth that he has here. He doesn't argue with people. He gives them the truth. He lays the truth out. So that's how he was handling things. All right, with this in mind now, he comes down to personal remarks about those that are in the ministry here, serving him and so on. So notice here in verse 7, he says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord," or in the Lord. So Tychicus was with Paul, but he was going to come back, presumably bringing these prison epistles with him. And so Tychicus with Paul in prison, but now he's coming back, and he's going to tell the congregations here, this congregation especially, about Paul's situation. Notice, so Paul could trust his letter, in this case the Colossian letter. Paul knew he was writing under inspiration. He knew he was writing inspired scriptures here. Peter knew this as well. They knew these truths. And so he's entrusting the letter to the Colossians, to Tychicus, to get it to them. And so Tychicus would have to leave from Rome, way up there in the map, come way over here into past Europe, from Italy into Europe, and then over here in Asia, and to one of these churches here, the Colossian church in this case. So it'd be hundreds and hundreds of miles of travel. He'd have to travel, and he'd have to travel with this inspired scriptures, and he would deliver it to the church here. And by the way, the pastor of the church was Epaphras. He was with Paul, so remember he visited Paul, and so he left the church of Colossae. He visited Paul, and so now Paul is going to use Tychicus to bring the letter back as he gets a report from Epaphras about what's going on in the Colossian church. So there was no email or phone or anything like that, so he'd have to actually carry this. And however he'd travel and however long it would take, it'd be take several weeks, no doubt, to make this trip here. But he could trust him. Why could he trust him? So notice the qualities of Tychicus. He was the beloved brother, his brother in the law, in the Lord, and he was beloved and a faithful minister. See, so that's what was important to Paul here. He wasn't just a minister, wasn't just a Christian. He was a faithful Christian. He carried out all tasks faithfully. So whatever the task might be, this was going to be a dangerous task, a difficult task, and yet he carried it out. He could be trusted with this. So that's what we want as well, as we are church members here, that we all have different tasks. Whatever the task may be, from a human point of view, the task may look very small, little, and unimportant, but it's important to you. It's important to me. It's important to every one of us that we are faithful in the task that the Lord gives us, whether it's big, external, open to everybody, or a so-called small and known only by you. You answer to the Lord, and you answer to the Lord about your faithfulness. So, you know, in this small church, we're thankful for the tasks that go on. We have somebody who cleans the restrooms. We have somebody who cleans the nursery. We have people that make food for the ministry. We have different types of ministries that we have going on here, and so we're thankful for that. So whether anybody ever knows it or not, so this is part of the key in the Christian life. You'll be called on sometime in your Christian life to do something for the Lord, and nobody will know about it. Nobody should know about it. And yet, you need to carry it off because the Lord knows about it. And you might say, well, it doesn't matter. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. Nobody cares what I do. The Lord cares. And people that observe these things care. So things get done. Things get done here. So we had things that had to get done before class started here, Sunday school class started. Because people had been faithful, but beyond their means, We have a power outage. So we have to have backup and this and that and everything else and get things done. So faithful. Then he goes on to say, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And so he was fellow servant, served the Lord. And so here we have these qualities. And these should be the qualities that we desire as we serve the Lord, that we can be considered a beloved brother or sister in the Lord, so, however you want to look at that. And then the faithful minister, and then a fellow servant in the Lord. So if you look here in Acts chapter 20, for instance, we have Tychicus showing up here. In these men that are accompanying Paul. So, Paul left Ephesus, and we see that in 20 verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea. So remember, he went to the Bereans, one people of the Lord. So here's a young man, presumably, that wants to follow along with Paul. So the interesting thing here is that when Paul went into Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, and so on, he came boldly into these areas, preaching to these Gentiles. And there is always challenges and difficulties, but one of the things that attracted some of these men was Paul's boldness. See, so boldness begets boldness. So when we're bold in the Lord, we attract those who are attracted to boldness. When we're weak in the Lord, we attract those who are weak. But Paul was bold. He goes into these areas. So Pater presumably said, here he came in, and I got saved, got baptized, joined the Berean Baptist Church. At some point, I want to follow. I want to do that. And then the Thessalonians, Aristarchus. In fact, Aristarchus is the one who went with Paul on his journey to Rome. He was on the ship that was shipwrecked. Remember the three ships there in the Euroclydon storm. He was there along with Luke. So Aristarchus was followed. Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And so here these men wanted to go along. They knew the risk. You hang around Paul, you're liable to get rocks thrown at you, put in jail, beat up, thrown in prison, whatever. See, he wasn't begging these men. They were attracted to that. And so we want to attract people to a strong biblical faith. Not that somebody is required to do this, or I'm a relative, I have to do this. It's expected of me to do this. No, it comes from your heart. I'm attracted to serving the Lord in the most difficult of times. So that's what Paul appreciated. And so these men could be trusted. They could be trusted. So we see a reference to Tychicus here. He shows up elsewhere. You can look over there in chapter 4 of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here now Paul's in a second Roman imprisonment. He's in a second Roman imprisonment. This is where he has where he really, we believe, died under Caesar. And so he's addressing Timothy there in 4:9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I'm in prison. Timothy was at Ephesus. Come to Rome. And he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, and having loved this present world, is departed unto Thessalonica. So the challenge, constant challenge and pressure of serving under these difficult conditions here impacted some men. Demas was one. So there are men who start off strong and fall away. It does happen. And so the battle is over the local church. When Paul says there in 4:7, by the way, 2 Timothy 4:7, I've fought a good fight. The good fight is the establishing of local New Testament Baptist churches. That's the good fight. And so he was in the good fight. That's God's plan. The Great Commission, right? Great disciple, baptize, and educate. All right. All right. So anyway, notice we're back here. Verse 10, Demas forsook him, Crescens, Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So Tychicus has to go back. So we see this man of God, Tychicus, and Paul was able to trust in him. And so let's look here in conclusion here. So back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 8, whom he says, referring to Tychicus, I have sent unto you for the same purpose that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So in other words, Tychicus going, bringing the letter with him. He's going to let them know about Paul, but at the same time, he's going to find out about their situation and how they're doing as well. And so Paul had these faithful men around him, men that he could count on when he was in need. So that's what we are interested here in having in our church as well, faithful men who can be depended upon at different times. So we've got some of the faithful men in our church, they go out and preach. We also have some that cover the services and so on. So we've got some faithful men here that we can trust in, who know the Word of God. That we know them, we know their testimony, we know their faithfulness, we know that they will show up, they will deliver a message that is God-honoring, a message that has a context and so on. And so Paul needed some faithful men. Every church needs some faithful men. We're thankful for the faithful men that we have in this church, and pray that the Lord will continue to bless and use us and help us to be faithful as we serve Him. So here we'll look at more of this next time in Colossians. Our Father, we praise Thee for this time. We thank Thee for the scriptures, the life of these men, Paul, and what he was doing there, and Tychicus and others who Tychicus delivered the book of Colossians so that we here, 2,000 years later, can study it and preach it and live it. So we're thankful for his testimony. Like that Paul wrote this. We pray that you'll bless us now and help us to be faithful and impact not only our generation but future generations with our faithfulness, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.